Are you ready for the new year? Whether you're not, here it comes, huh? So on Tuesday, we'll turn the calendar over to 2013. It seemed like it was a really fast year for me, but someone told me as you get older, they all go faster. So I guess this will even be faster than the next, and so on and so on. But we sure did see a lot of God's blessings in 2012, and I look forward to seeing His hand move among us again in 2013. We're studying on Sunday mornings a series I've called Signs of the Times. It's a series about Bible prophecy. And today, and next Sunday also, we're going to take some time and learn about the Antichrist and some of the things about him, what he's going to do. We will probably look at next Sunday his origin, some ideas of where he might come from. I will not be naming the Antichrist in the next two Sunday messages. I'm sorry, I don't know who it is. I don't know who it is, but I think he might have something to do with Microsoft Windows. I don't know for sure, but anyway. That's a joke, okay? we're going to start today. Well, let me go and read a text to you real quick to remind us what we're living in and what we're looking for. In 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." And Paul says to Timothy, from such turn away. But our text for this morning, we're going to be in two places back and forth today, in Daniel chapter number 8, and also in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. We'll be looking at these two texts this morning concerning the last days. And so, again, I'll just tell you what the Bible says, and if I have an opinion, I'll try to preface it by saying this is my opinion on the matter. But mostly we're going to be just sticking with the Word of God this morning and what it says. I'm calling this message today, "One Man with Tremendous Power and Rule." You know, statistics say, this is a guess, educated guess, that since the dawn of man, there have been 40 billion people upon the face of the earth. And out of that 40 billion people, we have seen leaders and geniuses and charismatic people, you know, come up and really make a mark on humanity during their lifetime. I think about leaders that we've had, you know, in our own nation, people like Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, people like that. We've seen leaders worldwide that were maybe of the more corrupt or wicked nature. Adolf Hitler, for instance, is one that comes to mind, but he sure did make his mark on the earth while he was here. We have seen those of great intellect and invention come out of the mass of humanity. People like Albert Einstein or Thomas Edison, Ben Franklin, those who had the mind of invention or intellect. But there's one coming in the future that's going to have more power and more rule than any other man in the course of human history. And we're going to call him, for our purposes, the Antichrist. He's called several different names in the Scriptures. He's the son of perdition. He's the man of sin. He's called the beast, that wicked. And then lastly, he's called the Antichrist. So we're going to look at him again in detail this Sunday, and then, Lord willing, also next Sunday morning. I want you to look with me, please, in Daniel chapter number 8. I'm just going to read a couple verses here, three verses in Daniel chapter 8 to you, verse 23, 24, and 25, and we'll get right into our lesson for this morning. Daniel chapter 8, in verse number 23, the Bible says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And all God's people said, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. God, we do pray that you would meet with us today as you have promised in your word. And that God, this morning, that we would have our eyes and our the mind of us open to the truths of your word by your Spirit's empowering us and illuminating us today. And God, this morning also, that we would learn something about these future events, Lord, that would affect our hearts. Father, that would cause us to turn closer to you and to have more compassion and a burden for a lost and dying world. And Father, I do pray your grace would minister to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The son of perdition, the man of sin, the beast, that wicked, the Antichrist. Not someone I want to meet. Those are not names to me that would evoke something of friendliness or charisma or a great personality. But when you read his story in the scriptures, you'll find out this man is going to be a very well-liked, wildly popular, charismatic man. He's going to be given an extreme amount of power. He's going to have a rule over the entire face of the earth. And, you know, we're living in a day and age now. It's amazing what technology has done, really, maybe in the last 20 years, to allow just about everybody on the face of the earth to witness an event at the same time. You know, it's amazing to me how we're getting all these electronic gadgets and how signals are being beamed no longer from earth antennas, but now from satellites. So people can see live events at the same time, no matter if you're here in Prescott, Arizona, or if you're somewhere in the continent of Africa. Technology has made it so that we could, if we were here, see all of what the Antichrist was saying and all that he was promoting and all that he was doing at the same time. And it's amazing to me, again, that people are saying, well, there could never be somebody with that much power and with that much rule that people would never go for it. Oh, yes, they will. There's two things that people very badly want who are alive today. A majority of people are hungering for their version of world peace. And their version of world peace is a world that has the absence of conflict. And if world peace can be achieved, people will get behind a leader who has the promise of peace on his lips. And the second thing that really gets people going and gets them salivating for new leadership is if they can fix the global economy. If they can fix the global economy and basically put an end to depressions and recessions and runs and things of this nature, people are going to be very excited and very challenged even to bring a leader like that into their life because they believe that he will have the answer for all of the world's problems. And we're going to take some time again this morning and consider this person that we're going to refer to over the next 2 weeks as the Antichrist. And just look at some of the things about him and some of the things that are going to have to come to pass in order for him to come to power. The first thing I want you to consider this morning is the world of the Antichrist. What is the world going to be like when the Antichrist comes to power? I kind of gave you a little hint when I read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it said that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. We already see those attitudes and those attributes coming over the mind of mankind and really consuming the society that we're living in today. And so we know that we don't have a doubt. I don't believe we don't have a doubt this morning that we are living in times that could be considered the end times. They could be considered the last days because of the attitudes, because of the prevailing attributes that people are showing across the globe and in our country and, of course, in other countries, too. And so this idea of unnatural affection, truth breakers and false accusers and despisers of those that are good and those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, no doubt to me, is a picture of the society that we're living in today. We are living in a time when The idea of being godly is laughed at. One of our Supreme Court justices said, not that long ago, and you know, just maybe 5 years ago now, he said, if you plan on being a Bible-believing Christian, you'll be considered a fool in this world. If you're planning on being a Bible-believing Christian, that is just living the precepts and the tenets of the Scriptures, applying them to your lives, and he said, you're going to be considered a fool. And he was saying it in a positive light, he being a professing Christian himself. But understand that we're living in a day when those of us who put our trust and faith in Christ are being more and more mocked and looked upon with scorn. I'm going to be starting a Sunday school lesson series next Sunday morning, calling it Why We Can't All Get Along. And I'm going to start out talking about the ACLU. You know, the American Civil Liberties Union. They're such a beautiful group of people. You know, a few years ago, the state of Louisiana decided they were going to teach abstinence in the public school, and the ACLU sued the state of Louisiana for teaching religion. If abstinence is a religion, then excuse me, isn't free sex a religion too? What am I missing? Well, what I'm missing is this, is that anything that would refer to godliness or holiness is going to be looked upon with scorn and mocking, and it's going to get worse and worse as the days approach. That's where our society is heading. There's also going to be a corruption of religion in the day of the Antichrist. If you have your Bible set to turn over to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2 it is, I want you to see part of the reality of the Antichrist coming is there has to be great apostasy upon the face of the earth. I'm going to go to verse number 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm sorry, yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now look at verse 3. Very important verse right here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. More explanation, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is going to be revealed during a time of religious apostasy, or as the Bible says here, as a falling away is taking a place. It's going to be manifest like this, when what we would call, under the guise of organized religion, it will depart from the sound doctrine of the Word of God. People will be turned away from the truth. They'll have those itching ears. They'll be turned towards listening to and believing fables. They are going to discard or dispense with sound doctrine, and there's going to be a falling away of the great teachings of the Scriptures. And I think that we're probably seeing that, at least in part, in our day today. There's a lot of things that are considered Christianity that aren't really Christianity, because they're not teaching what the Bible says. They're not even holding to the sayings of Jesus in the Bible, let alone the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so we're seeing a falling away here. We're seeing a falling away even in what we would call organized, again, using the word very loosely, organized religion, where again, because the Bible might be dogmatic in an area or a qualification or a statement, people who need to be appeased rather than obedient say, I can't take that, I can't do that, I can't live with that. And so then they form some kind of offshoot that is a lot more soft and warmy fuzzy feeling. I used to call them Pastor Fluff and Stuff. They don't want to tell you what the truth says. They want to tell you something you would like to hear. And, you know, you understand this. If you come here for 52 Sundays, you will hear something you'd like to hear at least one Sunday a year. Someone say amen. We're just really concerned about promoting and preaching the truth. Because that's what people need, especially in a day when there's a falling away from the truth. And sometimes the truth isn't real palatable. Amen, it's not. But understand, even in Jesus' day, the truth wasn't very palatable. And because he stood for the truth, he went to the cross for you and I. Amen? He didn't say, okay, we're going to dispense with the truth so my life can be comfortable and warm and fuzzy and I can be that fluff and stuff kind of a Savior. He's not a fluff and stuff kind of a Savior. He set his face like a flint and he took our sins and he took our burdens to Calvary and he paid our sin debt completely. We are paid in full because he adhered to the truth of God. Amen? And so we're coming to that time of the religious apostasy with corruption that's no doubt permeating our society and societies all over the globe. I want to talk to our old school saints, the ones who've been around for a long time. How many of you, when you were in Sunday school, when you were 8 and 9 years old, you could predict they were going to ordain homosexuals to pastors? Anybody saw that coming? Any visionaries in here? Any seers today? No, we didn't see those things coming. And so we're living in that day now. And, you know, now they're having denominational splits over such issues. And it's not just that. It's all kinds of different qualifications that are being dispensed with and discarded, again, for the sake of everybody getting along and everybody having that warm and fuzzy kind of feeling. The world that the Antichrist will rule in is a one where society has become corrupt. It's a one where religion is being corrupted. A great falling away takes place. And then also, I want you to know that there's going to be something missing from the world when the Antichrist comes back in 2 Thessalonians again in chapter number 2. The Antichrist world is going to be missing a major restraining element. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 6. And now ye know what with... I'm sorry, I got to read this slowly. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The Antichrist, that is. For the mystery of iniquity, verse 7, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's very confusing language for us because, you know, when the King James was translated in 1611, or I'm not supposed to use that word translation, when it was finalized in 1611, there was a different meaning to words than there is in our day today. And that letteth and let are the key words that we have to come to grips with and understand. And whenever I get a new Bible, I always write something in my margin to remind me what that sentence means. And this is the way I wrote it this last time. It's a pretty new Bible. It says, the restrainer will restrain until he's taken out of the way. So right now, there's a restraining force upon the face of the earth that's preventing the Antichrist from coming to power. Question, could the Antichrist be alive right now? He could be. Could he be 1,000 years in the future? He could be. I don't know. I'm not even going to begin to speculate. But I'm telling you this, the Antichrist will not be revealed until this restrainer, who is restraining, is taken out of the way. And this restrainer who is restraining, this one that lets, we'll use that term, is the Holy Spirit of God. Well, Pastor, I just don't understand how there could be such a pulling away of the Holy Spirit of God of the Antichrist coming to power. Let me bounce this off of you. What if all of the Christians were gone? Because if you believe like I believe, and if you believe what the Bible teaches, when you come to Christ, when you accept Him by faith to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your soul. Amen? And He restrains you on a daily basis if you listen to His guiding and His leading in your life. He does. If you let Him. Another sermon for another day, I suppose. But anyway, imagine that every Christian, every true believer, every born-again child of God was somehow taken off of this earth, as we spoke about two Sundays ago. Somebody say amen. That blessed hope. Then there's going to be a lot less of a restrictive or restraining for the powers of darkness to have their way on this earth. Okay? And it's not without reason at all that God would also, for a time, just completely not let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brood over men for a period of time to allow this Antichrist to come to power. Important thought right there. Even though the Antichrist will draw his power, there'll be demonic or satanic powers, understand that God is never out of control of the situation. He even determines how long the Antichrist will be in power. Amen? And He also knows where the Antichrist's ultimate final destination is. Somebody say amen. And so understand, God's always going to be in control. God's always going to be in charge. But once the believers are taken off of the face of the earth, and that's why I believe in a pre-tribulational view of things, but it's neither here nor there, and it's nothing to break fellowship over this morning. It's really not. But when the Holy Spirit filled Christians, who right now maybe don't realize it, have a restrictive or restraining influence over the powers of darkness as a whole, once they are taken off the scene, then the powers of darkness are going to have free reign, if you will, to run amok to and fro across the face of the earth. And so that's how easy it's going to be for the Antichrist to come to power and for this one ruler to have such tremendous power and rule over the entire earth. Right now, the work is hindered because of the power and work of the Holy Spirit. If you remember what Jesus said, when He promised that the Comforter would come, that Paraclete who comes alongside, He said of Him in John chapter 16, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." The Spirit's work in filling the blood-bought believers this morning to stand against the tide of evil is also a great work against the power and influence of the Antichrist. So once that hindrance is pulled away, then there's going to be, again, no holds barred as far as what the Antichrist influence will be during his time here on the earth. That's the world of the Antichrist. And now I want you to consider with me the way of the Antichrist. Back in Daniel chapter number 8 again, in verse number 23, it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." It also mentions in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 and verse number 2 that the Antichrist is going to be given a crown. The people of the world are going to embrace the Antichrist as one who's been sent from God. This man's going to arrive on the scene. He's going to have a very workable plan or a very workable formula for world peace. He's going to have a very viable explanation for the sudden disappearance of Bible-believing Christians. And he will embody all the world has ever looked in for a leader. Somebody wrote this a long time ago about the Antichrist trying to give him attributes of leaders that we're familiar with. It is said he will have the leadership of Abraham Lincoln, the eloquence of Franklin D. Roosevelt, the charm of Teddy Roosevelt, the charisma of John F. Kennedy, the popularity of Dwight D. Eisenhower, the intellect of Thomas Jefferson. You know, this Antichrist is going to be a man who the world is going to marvel and they're going to salivate over the very prospect of him being their supreme world leader. And understand that, you know, we're living in a day and age. You look at our nation today and how we go about selecting, can I use that term? Selecting our political leaders. We want the charmers. We want the eloquent. We want the ones who are good looking. Hey, if you're overweight, you need not apply. I've got no political future. Somebody say amen. Play your violins for me. But we're living in a day and age when that's already, you know, they're just looking for charisma. They're looking for something that's dynamic, something they can be excited about. They're longing for the days of those statesman politicians that our country once saw. And it's not just here in America. It's a worldwide revolution and longing. The Antichrist, though, is going to be a man of peace. His message will be peace. He's going to cause Israel to sign a treaty with the world. There's going to be, finally, after all of this time of fighting and war, there's finally going to be, for a short span of time, peace in the Middle East. There's going to be an absence of conflict in the Middle East because of what the Antichrist is going to do during his time. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, I believe it is, yes. In Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That week is 7 years. I'll explain it to you next week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The important thing for you to get in your mind right now is that the Antichrist is going to come with a plan of peace. The way I've always kind of pictured him when I preach about this time in the last days is the Antichrist is one who has peace on his lips, but war in his heart. And you'll find that out as we, I think we'll probably discuss that, well, even here today, toward the end of the lesson, we'll talk about that fact, that he's going to turn on the covenant that he makes with the children of Israel. This man's going to make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. He's going to be able to accomplish what no U.S. president, what no British prime minister, what no president of Egypt or leader of Israel has been able to do. He's going to broker a peace deal that's going to give an absence of conflict, very important term, an absence of conflict upon the face of the earth. Now, I want you to understand something this morning right now. The peace that the Antichrist promises is nothing like the peace of God. Nothing like, because the peace that God wants to give you is His peace, not the world's kind of peace. It's not absence of conflict. It's a beauty of understanding. It's the serenity of listening and understanding you're being held in the hand of God, even when your world seems like it's upside down. I mean, even when some kind of crazy terminal illness comes into your life, you still have that peace of God that passes all understanding. And Jesus promised that when he left, he told his disciples, "My peace I give unto you." It's his kind of peace, not the world's kind of peace, and certainly not the Antichrist's kind of peace. Have I said to you that this yet? The Antichrist is a perfect counterfeit of Jesus Christ. He's going to work in complete opposition, offering again great promises, offering a time that seems like the moon, but he's a great counterfeit of Jesus Christ. He will come again preaching a message of peace, but it's nothing like the peace that only Jesus can give. He's going to be a man of great power. I didn't put this in my notes, so I'll have you turn there over in Revelation 13. We'll be here next Sunday also, but in Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8, it talks about the reach of the Antichrist. His origin is in the first two verses. But in verse number 7 of, again, Revelation 13, it says this, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He's going to be a man of great power. He's going to have rule and dominion over the entire world population. You know, I think there have been men over the course of history who had that in their hearts that they wanted to rule the whole world. You know, people like Alexander the Great come to mind, Napoleon Bonaparte, other, even Adolf Hitler, more in the modern era, who had that desire to rule over the whole world, but they never saw their dream come to fruition. But the Antichrist will see that dream come to fruition, because God's going to allow all of the people of the earth to submit to this man's power, to this man's charisma, this man's leadership, and so much to the point they're even going to worship this political figure. And so it's an amazing thing that's going to happen. Something I have not been able to wrap my mind around, but I suppose there was people living in the 1940s who couldn't wrap their mind around Adolf Hitler either. How could a man with such hate in his heart be elevated to such a prominent role in our world at that time? Really, a relatively peaceful world. So much so that he oversaw the extermination of some 6 million Jews. That's an amazing thing that happened during, you know, not that long ago. When you think about it in the whole scope of human history. He's a man of power. So we saw the world of the Antichrist and also the ways of the Antichrist. And then lastly this morning, the wickedness of the Antichrist. And you know I won't keep you long and never have. Someone say amen. Back in Daniel again, chapter number 8, verses 24 and 25. You'll see the wickedness of the Antichrist mentioned here prophetically by Daniel. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice." Watch this. "And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." First of all, he's going to attack the people of God there in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7. He's going to turn his back on the people of Israel. He's going to break the very covenant, the peace treaty that he brokered. He's going to break that deal, and he's going to attack the people of God. Namely, saying here, the people of Israel. He's going to try to do, like I've already said, what Hitler tried to do, what Stalin tried to do, and others along the lines who had wickedness in their heart, trying to eliminate the Jew from the face of the earth. More than anything, though, he's going to hate everything having to do with the one true God and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He will lash out at the Jew and completely try to destroy them. He will also, if anybody happens to come to Christ during this time of tribulation period, he will also put these folks to death for their stand on the Bible and for their being washed in the blood of Christ. You know, we get labeled as being intolerant in our day. We're told to coexist and just become a pluralistic people that accepts everything. And just say that we're just one of the spokes on the wheel and we're all going to get to God eventually our own way. I'm telling you this, the world has not seen intolerance like the world is going to see intolerance when the Antichrist comes to power. Anybody who professes faith in Christ will be put to death. No ifs, ands, buts about it. If once you come to Christ and you make that statement of faith, you will be put to death because of the power of the Antichrist and the hatred he has for the things of God. Here we are living in our day and age, and we're supposed to accept everything that's abnormal as normal. We've turned everything else upside down. And like Romans chapter 1, we've turned to worshiping the creature over the Creator. And heaven help us if one more spotted owl happens to die. I saw a bumper sticker about a year ago. It says, I love spotted owls. It tastes like chicken. Amen. So, it wasn't mine. It wasn't mine. But anyway, everything's upside down in our day. But this tolerance, this intolerance that's going to come at the hand of the Antichrist is going to be an intolerance of hatred and of despisement in his day. He's also going to attack the prince of princes. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, this man of sin is going to stand against the very prince of princes. This is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It appears that anything having to do with godliness, anything having to do with holiness or Christ, will be the focus of the attacks of the Antichrist. He's going to make every effort to stamp out the very name of Jesus from the face of the earth. And so that is what he is going to try to do. You know, even in our day, we're seeing quite a hatred for anything to do with Jesus. Society has no problem using the name Jesus Christ as a curse word. What if I were to go out into a place where a bunch of Buddhist monks were praying and say, "Oh, Buddha!" What would they do with me? Jail me? Stone me? Excommunicate me? Who knows? But we don't mess around with those kind of things. But everybody can use the word, the name of Jesus as a cuss word. It's okay with us. Because we're just mamby-pamby, wet behind the ears Christians. Someone say amen. Oh, me. Huh? I don't even want to think if I would use the name of Allah or Muhammad irreverently. You can't make a cartoon about that guy without being in a world of hurt. Amen? But I'm just saying, everything that has to do with Christ is going to be driven off the face of the earth if the Antichrist were to get his way. He's going to stand against the prince of princes. But let me tell you, he's not going to win. He is not going to win. He's going to be taken down without hand. Did you see this here? Look at this. Verse 27, isn't it? Verse 26, 25, I'm sorry. Prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. In other words, it's not going to be a fair fight. Once the Antichrist takes on Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to win. Excuse me, saints, you're on the winning side.
Amen.
He is going to win. If you were just to take some time this afternoon and to read about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, you'll find out that he is going to be cast in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. That's where he is going to spend all of eternity. But all those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a place called heaven, because Jesus is the ultimate victor. Everything about the Antichrist, I mean, it's scary stuff. It's spooky woo-woo stuff. I mean, 666. Huh? When I first moved to Arizona, I went to get my tags. And the tag was something, something, 666. I said, may I please have another? They didn't understand that I was a preacher. I thought that's not a good number for a preacher to have. So at least I'm a preacher of the gospel anyway, someone say amen. You know, next week we're gonna try to uncover the mystery of that 666 thing, understand a little bit better, not be so afraid of it. Because let me tell you this, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't gotta worry about 666. Or the Antichrist. Really, you know, even if you say, well, you know what, Pastor, I'm more of a post-tribulation kind of guy, you still don't have to worry, because you're secure and safe in Jesus. And even though you might die at the hand of the Antichrist minions for your faith, understand this, when all is said and done, you will win on the other side. You will spend eternity in a place called heaven. And there's nothing better than that, like I said this morning. Amen. So no matter where you are on your eschatological theology and things of this nature, I'm telling you this, as long as you have Jesus as your Savior, you are safe and secure in the mighty grip of God. Amen? But that kind of lends us, though, to another thought real quick. Do you know anybody that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior? because they'll have to go through this time. Whether they're pre-trib or post-trib or no-trib, it doesn't matter. They're going to have to go through this time. And if they make it through without accepting Christ as their own Lord and Savior, then they're going to spend eternity with the Antichrist forever and ever and ever. You say, "Well, Pastor, I think I'm going to wait until I know it's tribulation period that I'm going to get saved." Don't be so sure of yourself. There's a story there in 2 Thessalonians that says that if we haven't accepted, I'm going to butcher it here, a paraphrase. But if we didn't accept the gospel when we heard it, by the time the tribulation starts, God's going to send strong delusion and people are going to believe a lie. In other words, they're going to believe that Antichrist is the Messiah when actually Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Amen? So it's something to put in the back of your mind. And again, we can't predict who the Antichrist is. We can't predict when he'll come. We just know what kind of world atmosphere there has to be. And from my opinion and viewpoint, it looks like things are ripe. Amen? And I just think we should be busy about the Father's business. So I'll stand.